out loud. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, I know you've read that many times. I appreciate you in just a minute letting that wash over you what that means. They're two young people with their whole life ahead of them. They've made tremendous plans with a lot of help from their parents, and some things have been signed. They are basically, in the eyes of the law, already committed in responsibilities to one another. There will be a time yet future when ultimately a ceremony will take place and they'll be husband and wife. But in the eyes of the law, they're already basically husband and wife. And she is found with child. In verse 19, Joseph knows one thing about this. He is not the daddy of this child. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. And we're going to talk about it in just a minute, an incredible heart and spirit of this young man as he tries to see what is the right thing to do. I like to be around people who are looking for the right thing to do. What is the right thing in this situation? What should we be doing? Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. That is an extremely strong verse that teaches the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ. We don't have anything to joy in and rejoice if it really was a tawdry scene between Mary and Joseph and she's with child by some other man. That's not the situation. God placed the seed within Mary so that what she conceived there was there by the Holy Spirit, and it was the Son of God. He did not inherit Joseph's nature. Joseph was a earthly adopted father. He was not the father of this child. And the Lord laid this out for us. It's extremely important. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now in verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And in verse 25, the Bible wants us to know that they did not have a normal relationship as a husband and wife until after the birth of the Lord Jesus, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. All right, I know you're ready. If you'll have a seat there, I want us to look at two simple things. One is the miraculous birth of the Lord, and number two, the wonderful message in his name. Now, last week we were in the first part of this chapter and we looked at the amazing providence of God. All these people that are in the lineage through the line of Abraham and David that come down to Bethlehem. Matthew 1 is Joseph's side. Luke chapter 2 is Mary's side. But through both sides, Jesus could claim the throne. Those are extremely important to Jewish people here in Matthew chapter 1. You had to prove that you had a heritage, that you traced yourself back to Abraham and to the times of David. And Jesus would not have had a claim to the throne outside of being able to claim that heritage. But it's there in Matthew 1. It's also there in Luke chapter 2. But the last part of this great chapter in Matthew 1 has to do with two great things. One is the miraculous birth of the Lord. And he gives us an opportunity to see the people that were at the heart of what was going on. And let me start with the first person. That's Mary. And I appreciate you taking a moment and being honest with yourself as you examine here in Matthew and over in Luke. And over the years here in our church, we try to spend time in one of those areas. We're either in Matthew, we're in Luke. Sometimes we're over in the Old Testament prophecies. And some years we're in the epistles because there's much spoken about Jesus coming into the world, whether it's over in the Old Testament, where it's here in the Gospels, or whether it's over in the epistles. And so we try to spend time in all those places. But as you think about all of those, is there any place in any of those scriptures that show that Mary was worshipped? She was not worshipped in any of those passages or scriptures. You say, why is that important? Because there are many people today who pray to Mary. There are many people who worship Mary. And, you know, no place in God's Word is there any way implied that God intended for a human being to bow before Mary. When those shepherds came, they were not interested in meeting Mary. They were not interested in Joseph. But they worship, the Bible is very clear, Jesus Christ, this baby that would be in a manger for a brief period of time, but would become King of Kings, and is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Their worship was directed toward Jesus. When the wise men, some of the wealthiest and wisest people in the world who were searching the Scriptures, understanding some of the timing of the prophecies of the Bible, when they made their way a great distance to come and they followed that star, came into Jerusalem and set the place on their ear. I mean, there were wealthy, influential people, wise men that had come and were inquiring about a new king in Judea. And they set the whole place on their ear. The word got to Herod, and he asked them to search the Scriptures. And they found what these men had already found. Those men did not come to worship Mary. They came and presented their gifts to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is important. Get it in your mind. Mary had to get saved just like you and I get saved. And if you research the book of Acts, you find her in the group of 120 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room waiting the 10 days from the ascension of the Lord Jesus to the Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come and fill every person in that room, and they would come out of there preaching the gospel and taking it to the world and turning the world upside down with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had to come to Christ. She had to be filled with God's Spirit just as you and I, because she was born a sinner, and that is important. Let me move on from her position here. She's not put in a position of worship, and nowhere can you find that in the Scriptures. Number two, let me talk about her pregnancy. What the position that she was in, being found with child, was a grave situation. It was considered adultery. And under the law, she could easily have been stoned, plus whoever was the father, which at this moment, pretty much everybody in Nazareth and in that region are thinking, she is with child because she and Joseph have been together. They were espoused, and they've not been careful, and here they are, they've gotten together, and this terrible thing has happened. I try every year to remind myself of a situation that took place many years ago when we were in Tennessee and ministering there. We had about an acre lot where we lived, and our house was a good ways off the road, and there was a gravel road up to our house. And one Saturday afternoon, I noticed the dust cloud of somebody coming up our drive, and I thought, who is that? And there, as they got closer, I recognized their car. They were a very faithful family in our church. They had a wonderful daughter. She's a sweet young lady. She was the baby of their kids. And the sun rose and set in that young lady. She was super intelligent, very beautiful. She had already done some modeling in that area and been asked to do that in stores and things like that. But her heart was to go to a good Christian college and to learn to serve the Lord. And she had a wonderful heart. But she had met a young man, and some things had happened, and I realized something was terribly wrong when they got out of the car, and both those parents, their eyes are as red as they can be. There's still tears on their face. They had just left their daughter, and she and her boyfriend had explained what had happened. And I think we all cried there in the living room. We prayed. I remember it was one of those moments as a young pastor that I thought, Lord, what do we do? How do we handle this? I remember the Lord giving wisdom and to sitting across from that young couple and telling them, you know, there are answers here for you. You don't have to get married. You may be compounding your poor choices by getting married. You get in a relationship, you don't love each other, you both don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get in a bad situation. And it would be better for you, this young lady, to allow her parents to help her to raise that child and to move on into life than to get in a bad situation. I'm thankful to report to you that young man, I did not personally know him well at all, but that he did know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. They chose to get married. They got those things right with our church, came and explained what had gone on in their lives and that they were ashamed of it, but that they wanted to make it right with God and they wanted to make it right with their church. They did absolutely what the Bible teaches, and it's a joy to keep up with them. They live in another area of the country today. That little girl that was born to them is now grown, and they are happily married to one another, and God has given them a wonderful life, and they serve the Lord where they are. And people can get beyond those kinds of things. And the Lord wants people to do that, and that is important. But in Matthew 1 and verse 20, the Lord wants to emphasize to us something here, and that is, that's not what happened here. This is unique to anything that had ever happened on this planet. God sent His Son into the world, and He was born of a lady who was completely pure. She is a virgin. God started saying that in Isaiah 7:14 over in the Old Testament. And He reminds us in the first chapter of Matthew, after 400 years of silence from Malachi to Matthew, that what happened with Mary was not cheap and tawdry. It was not adultery. It was not fornication. It was holy. God did this miracle to bring His Son into the world, and Jesus was born of Mary because if Jesus had been born through Joseph, Joseph would have given his sin nature to God's Son, and Jesus would have had to die just like you and I one day will die. It's appointed unto men once to die. The wages of sin is death. That's why death is in this world, because of man's choices and sin. But Jesus was different. He was born through the seed of God's Holy Spirit, and God did a miracle. Let me read it. Matthew 1:20. God wants you to know this. This is for your heart. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. It's called the virgin birth of Christ, and you don't have salvation if that's not true. Jesus was no different than you if this was cheap and tawdry. But God, after 400 years of silence, he said it again. He wants everyone to know that the birth of his son was a miraculous birth through Mary. I appreciate this lady's passion for the Word of God. And I believe that she was a useful servant of the Lord. She gave her entire life. She never lived this down. I mean, honest, would you have believed her? You know, would you? I'm sure as Jesus did miracles, you can understand that day when Jesus turned the water into wine and Mary is over there punching Jesus saying, hey, you know, they've run out of wine, wanting Jesus to do a miracle to prove. Here he is, 30 years of age, wanting Jesus to prove that he's the Son of God. But she never lived it down. She gave her life to the Lord. And I tell you, if God receives a life and you give your life to God, it's amazing what God can do with it. God took Mary's life and through her life brought his son into this world, and every single human being that has ever lived or will live have been touched by what happened there, because God made a way for us to be forgiven of our sins. It is a miracle. But her passion is for the Word of God, and I'm not going to go there. Luke 1:46 to 56 is almost a match of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, because Mary had spent time in the Word. She knew what God's Word was recorded in 1 Samuel about what Hannah said when she delivered Samuel. And she found out that God had given her a child. She wasn't able to have any children, Hannah. And then she prayed about it, and Eli prayed with her, and God gave her a child, and her heart exploded in the goodness of the Lord. And when Mary realized that God was going to use her life, her womb, to bring his son into this world, her heart exploded, but it was with the Word of God. And oh, I tell you, it's a different life when you let the truth of the Word of God into your mind and into your heart. I praise the Lord for the passion for this lady. Let me point one other thing, and we'll leave Mary. Let me go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 4. It matters a lot that she was pure. We never would have been talking about her name. And we live in a world in which the world says, that's unimportant. Oh, listen, just live your life the way you want. Don't be hung up on all these rules. So what? God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4, God says, this is the underlying truth. This is what he wants for my life. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. That means, hey, whatever you feel, do it. Don't let anything stop you. That's that lust of concupiscence. It says, even as the Gentiles which know not God. In fact, in verse 3, he says, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. By the way, fornication is an all-encompassing word for every type of sexual sin that could be cataloged from the Bible and human experience. And that's what that word is. And the Lord says, I don't want that for you. And praise God. This lady was pure, and she offered her life to the Lord. If I could point this out, go back to Matthew chapter 1. And again, please don't hear the side you want to hear what I'm about to say, all right? Number one, God is looking for people who are sincerely pure. Live a pure life. You know, you are going to keep so much heartache out of your life, so many problems. So many things are not going to touch your life because you choose to live a pure and a moral and a decent life. And on the other side of that, I know we were talking yesterday. We have our men's prayer breakfast this year throughout early the fall and early winter. We've been going through a series called the Conqueror Series. It's about personal purity. And as we were discussing things around the table, and it was a sweet, a wonderful time, incredible time, men pouring out their hearts about things on their mind, about personal purity and the challenges that they face and what God's Word says at the end of our time together, the things that we were studying. It was pointed out about in the Scriptures how Proverbs 31, which is on the virtuous woman, was probably written through a lady by the name of Bathsheba. That it involves, in that 31st chapter, a queen speaking to her son about him becoming king. And, you know, when you first see that and think about that, you think, well, that's great. Bathsheba explained to Solomon like a mama would, teaching her son what a decent lady is and what he should look for in a virtuous and a decent person, a decent woman to be his mate, and how wonderful that is. But then you think, wait a minute, what business does Bathsheba, what business does she have telling anybody about what's virtuous? And, you know, she was the lady that got involved with David. A child was born from that relationship, that adulterous relationship. It died. Her husband ends up killed because of her decision, Uriah the Hittite. What right? Well, I think we found that last week over in Matthew when we found a bunch of people in Matthew, the first part of the chapter, like Judah in verse 3, that dark chapter, Genesis 39. Please don't go there now, but one of the darkest chapters in the Bible, Judah, one of the sons of Jacob. We found Rahab here, who's known not as Rahab the deliverer, but Rahab the harlot. And we found a lady named Tamar in verse 3 who was a part of this terrible thing that happened in Judah's life in Genesis 39. We just found over and over again all these people. What a gracious and merciful God. But listen, God wants more than you just to appear in some dusty line of lineage. He wants you to live a pure life because he wants to use that and he will use that. Please allow him to do that. Let me, as we begin to close here, look at the second person here. We got Mary. We want to look at Joseph. And will you look at him there in Matthew 1? And will you get real about it? Just think about yourself. Put yourself in his shoes. You're a young man. I know, and I still feel that way. When I married my wife, I looked upon her as pure as a woman. Why are you laughing? No, I'm sorry. Anyway, I looked upon her as absolutely pure and wonderful, and I had her way up here And by the way, I still do. I still have her way up there, very high, and in my mind. And I'm sure that Joseph, as he saw Mary, he knew she was a godly lady. She knew that she had a love for the Word of God, and it flowed out of her heart. And then he hears she's with child, and he knows that he is not, it's impossible, he is not the father of this child. And down in verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." And verse 19, he's made some choices here, because in verse 20, he's been thinking on it. "But while he thought on these things," and I can only understand, imagine the anguish of his heart. But let me point out some things about him here, just real quickly, that God wants for us. Number one, he was thinking about the choices that he was going to make in life, and he was weighing them out in light of what was right. And that is extremely important. The Lord says that we ought to keep our hearts, for out of it are the issues of life, in Proverbs 4:23. You don't know when you're going to have to make major league decisions. And you live a loose life with God, and you get distant from Him and cold, and you introduce things into your life that are dishonoring to Him, and you grieve Him. You're a saved person, but you grieve Him and quench Him. And then the choice that you never knew was coming gets plopped right down into your lap. I'm so glad that Joseph was a man whose heart was tender, and his heart was prepared and ready to weigh out this major decision. He was also a principled man. I appreciate his concern for her reputation. And I also appreciate the compassion that he had for Mary. He could have shouted, and men, listen, let's be honest, you get truthful with yourself. If you're in that situation, you know that people that you live near, people you do business with, he's a carpenter, and everybody has been talking about what's happened. We can't hide this anymore, that she's with child, and everyone is sure that it's Joseph. And you would want to put signs up around town: "I am not the father of known child. I was a spouse. I am the victim. I am wronged in this situation." But he chose not to do that. Out of concern for her and out of compassion, he's just going to take care of things very privately. And I think his desire and hope was that it would eventually be forgotten. And he would move on with his life, and she would move on with whatever was left of her life. And I also noticed that he was pliable. In verse 20, the Lord introduced into that situation what God wanted. And it says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And so the Lord interjected into the situation what he wanted, and he did it. And this morning, would you let God interject into the decisions and choices that you are making? Would you let him speak and address those things? And then would you do what he's asking you to do? Last sayings here. Would you look at the names that God gave to his son? I think a name is an important thing. One of our sons, as they had their children, we knew in advance the names of our children. One of our sons, they always like to keep it a secret until you met the grandbaby, and you'd come in and they would hold that baby and say, "Meet whoever." We just had a grandchild, Holly, who had a birthday yesterday, and so we got to talk to her a little bit yesterday, long distance. But in the Bible, God gave us in advance the names that he would want us to know about his son. And in verse 21, it says, "And shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." You should know what Jesus means. It means Jehovah saves. Jesus came because people need a Savior. And if you think you can get to heaven by your goodness by being in this service, by being a good neighbor and a friend. You can't get to heaven that way. Everybody needs a Savior. And after 400 years of silence, God shouted forth His Son's name, and it's Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. It's God's plan to redeem this world through His Son. Everyone has a free will choice, and God pleads with you to be saved from your sins through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. There's another name that He used. It says in verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Those are great words. Everywhere I go, I'm not alone. The day that I realized that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior, Jesus, and I asked God to forgive me of my sins and come to my heart and be my Savior, He came in. Revelation 3 talks about Him knocking at the door, and if any man will open, He'll come in and sup with him. And He knocked at the door of my heart, and someone explained to me about how to open it, and I opened it and I asked Him to come in. He came in, and He lives with me forever and ever, and I'll be with Him forever and ever. And what a privilege through the name Emmanuel. And there's another name for Him here, and He is Christ. Christ means the Anointed One, and it has to do with His rule. Let me keep reading here. Say verse 24, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let me mention quickly those three names again. Jesus, Jehovah saves. Do you know today Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I can't imagine coming to a beautiful program like our choir. What a tremendous job they did. And our musicians and the boys and girls as they sang. And just go through another season like this and not know Jesus as Savior. I can't imagine not knowing Emmanuel, God with us. The joy of having the Lord in your heart. And praise the Lord, He's known as Christ, the Anointed One, which has to do with Him being the Messiah, King of kings and Lord of lords, ruler over all. What a joy to let God every day rule over you. Well, the reason I got saved is because I was making my choices and decisions in life, and I was making a mess of things. And I realized I needed a God to rule over me, and He is Christ, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We love to have in our church, in every service, a gospel invitation, a time to invite people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Or there may be other situations. God deals in hearts, and sometimes people come. We use these front steps and these front pews, get things right with God. Sometimes people need someone to pray with them, and we come and pray with them. Sometimes they just need to be alone, get things right with God. And I'm glad for you to do that today. But let me ask you one more time to look into your heart. I believe that these folks who sang and these boys and girls that sang, I believe what was on their mind and heart is to communicate the message of Jesus Christ. Who is He? He's God's Son. He came to this earth to die for my sins. He was buried. He rose again victorious over sin and death. God poured out all the anger He has as a righteous and holy God for my lies. And when I cheat and when I've had lustful thoughts and when I've been greedy, when I was dishonest, God took my sins, placed them on His Son, poured out all of His wrath, the wrath that should have been eternity in hell, but He poured it out on His Son, and God has been satisfied in Jesus Christ, and now He offers to us forgiveness for our sins as we come and receive that gift ourselves. You must receive it. Your parents can't receive it for you. Your relatives can't. Your neighbor can't. You need to receive it yourself. And it's never been a time in your life when you've received Jesus. In a moment, we'll be standing to our feet. Heads will be bowed. Eyes will be closed. Our pianist will be playing for us. And I invite you to come and meet me here. As I see you coming, I'll be glad to come and greet you. And you could just tell me, "Hey, preacher, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Or I have some serious doubts." I'll be glad to get you with a person. They're anxious and ready. They have a Bible. They can show you right from the Bible, not their opinion, not my opinion, but what God said. That's what matters. And they'll show you how to be saved. You may be here this morning and you are saved, But you know what? There's some issues in your life. He's Jesus. Jehovah says He's Emmanuel, God with us. But you have a sense this morning that even though God is with you and in your heart, that your life is genuinely grieving and quenching His Holy Spirit. Sometimes you don't even feel saved anymore. Can't lose your salvation. Can't lose Him. But no sense in your heart because He's so distant, so far. He's in your heart. You just grieve Him and quench Him. He's not Christ. He doesn't rule over your life. Maybe you need to come and deal with some things today. Won't you do it? Father, we are so thankful for this Sunday morning, the blessings to be able to rejoice in Jesus born. Jesus coming into this world, the amazing miracle of the virgin birth, proven to us over in Matthew 1 and verse 20. God, thank You for what You did in Jesus. Thank You for His birth. Thank You for His life. Thank You for His death. Thank You for His burial and His resurrection 3 days later, and His ascension back into heaven, His position at Your right hand, our advocate pleading for us. What a blessing. Lord, I believe there are folk here this morning who, if they died, they know they wouldn't go to heaven. And I can't imagine them being so close, a few steps away from getting with someone who can take the Bible and show them how to be saved. I can't believe that they would turn around, walk out of this building in the same condition in which they came. There is a Savior, Jesus, Jehovah saves, and He reaches out to them today. God, help them to put aside pride and all the things that right now race through the human mind. And Lord, in just a moment when we stand, to put that first foot in front of the other. If they'll put that one foot out, You'll help them take the second, the third, the fourth. And they'll be so glad 10,000 years from now that they received Jesus Christ. As they look back to this service, God, help them to come. And then, Lord, for believers who our Savior is Emmanuel, God with us, but He's so distant, help them to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.